Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
We've been in this series, Running with the Giants, and when we were planning the series, I was so excited about it because this theme scripture that we have for the series, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, growing up, this was my favorite scripture of all, this verse. And so I want to take just a minute here and read this scripture as we get ready to pull a hero of the Bible out of the stands with us. Here it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." And during this series, we've been pulling different heroes out of the Bible. We've looked at Isaiah and Noah. Last week, we looked at Paul and so many great heroes of the Bible that we've been able to learn from their stories. But for me, this verse was always, it just made perfect sense in my mind because I grew up running track. And I love to run, and I was a 400 and 800 meter sprinter. For those of you who aren't familiar with track, that's 400 is one lap around the track, one sprint, and then 800 is two laps around the track and just a sprint. And so I grew up doing those, but one race for me stuck out in particular. And I was running this race. It was a 400 meters. I was trying to qualify for state back there in Oklahoma, and they shoot the gun, and we're running off, and I'm doing strong, running strong. I'm conditioned, and I'm getting to the end of the race. And as you come around the end of the 400, you round the corner, and you head into the last 100 meters on this straightaway. And the crowd just starts getting loud and screaming, and it's just you have this adrenaline, and people are yelling. And the great thing about the crowd noise is that it does that to you. It gets you pumped up. You get adrenaline. But it's hard to distinguish a single voice. It's hard to pick out that one voice, right? But I remember as I'm running, and I am tired. Like, my body is, like, telling me to stop. Just cramps everywhere. And in your mind, you're like, what am I doing? And I'm running. And I remember hearing this voice shouting, "Chris, run, boy!" And I'm thinking, I know this voice. And I look over, like, out of my peripheral, and I see my coach on the infield of the track, and he is running this 100 meters on the infield of the track, yelling at me, like, "Don't give up, you can do this." And man, that moment spoke so loud to me. And I remember God spoke to me about this verse, and he said, perseverance is that moment. Yeah. The moment when things hurt, and you've got cramps, and you just want to give up and quit, that's when you have perseverance. Yeah. Because perseverance helps you push through the painful times so that you get that second win. But without the perseverance, without pushing through the pain, you're not going to cross the finish line. You're not going to have that second win to continue on. So I love this verse. I love this idea of taking heroes out of the Bible and letting them run a lap of our race with us. Kind of like my coach was running that infield with me. And so today I want to pull out of the stands the man Jacob. Now, Jacob was an amazing guy. The Bible has a lot to say about Jacob, a lot more than a lot of other people in the Bible. And Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. His father was Isaac. He was a great man. But Jacob had this thing in his life where he was always trying to make things work out the way that he wanted them to work out. And I think if we categorize Jacob's life in one statement, it would be this: when your life isn't turning out the way that you hoped. Has anybody ever felt like that before? Like, man, this is not going the way that I hoped it would go. Then you're in good company, because Jacob is here today. He's going to tell us different things through his life that we can do to help us in our life. And Jacob's life from the very beginning, he was trying to change things and twist things and get them in his advantage. Even from birth, you can read about Jacob's birth in Genesis 25, where he was a twin and his brother Esau was born first. But scripture says that while Esau was born, Jacob, like, reached out of the womb, grabbed Esau's heel and was trying to pull him back in. Like, "No, I'm going to be first, man." Like, he was trying to change things for his advantage. And even right there, they named him Jacob, which means deceiver, trickster. And this is how Jacob's life went. He was always trying to, like, manipulate things to get them the way he wanted. And if you've lived long enough, you know that the more that you try to make things work out the way you want, like, the further away those things get, right? Yeah, that's Jacob. Even as he grew up, he tricked his brother Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of food. That's a whole message in and of itself. But he's tricked it to get the birthright. And then later in his life, Jacob, he tricked his father into getting a blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. And then Esau got all mad and was like, I'm going to kill Jacob. As soon as my father's gone, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so the more that Jacob did to try to get things to go the way he wanted, the messier his life got. And that's kind of like us when we try to direct things and try to do things on our own and be everything that we think we should be like. We tend to make more and more a mess of situations. And so Jacob had to leave his home. He had to leave his family because his brother was threatening to kill him. And so he leaves and he goes, lives with his uncle. And even while he's there, he's trying to get married. And that whole scene gets messy and manipulated. And then his uncle starts trying to mess with him. And he wants to marry one girl. And his uncle tricks him and he marries another girl. And so then he still wants this other girl, so he tries to make it so that he still gets this other girl and works more and marries her. And then he comes to this point in his life where he's got all this stuff. The Bible says he had wives and families and flocks and belongings. He had everything that you would think he'd wanted, that he'd been striving for to make his life. And he finds out that Esau is on his way to see him. Esau's coming, and I bet he's bringing a sword. Like, that'd be the first thing that was in my mind. Like, I ran away from this dude because he wanted to kill me, and here he's come. He's found me. He's coming for me. So Jacob does what any normal person or unnormal person would do. He says, I'm going to split my party, my family, in two. You guys go this way. The rest of you go this way. And if Esau attacks, at least only half of us die. Like, right? Like, all right. So again, you see him. He's trying to make it out so it works out good for him, right? So it leads to a crisis point, this crisis point in Jacob's life. And I think many of us have ended up in that point where you've ended up in a crisis. And I think that in Jacob's life, like when life isn't working out the way that you want, man, let God have control of your life. Man, that's what it is. Like, you got to just let God have control. Like, I'm not going to try to make it on my own strength. I'm not going to try to do everything that I think is best. Like, we just need to let God have control. Yeah. Not try to do things on our own. It's like coming to God and being like, God, I don't know everything you have for me. I don't know every detail that you want me to do, but I'll trust you. Sometimes I think we confuse like walking in faith with like, I'm going to know everything that's going to happen. But that's the life of faith. Is like, God is not saying, I'm going to tell you every specific detail of things that I'm going to do in your life, but trust me. That's what's happening in Jacob's life. And all throughout his life, we see this. But Jacob came to this point, and when he was at this crisis point with Esau, where he split the family and he's alone in this camp, in this place called Peniel, where he has this experience with God. And Jacob had had other experiences with God, and God had desired to do things inside of him. But it just seemed like Jacob would never fully let God do what he wanted to do. And so many of us do that sometimes. Like, we can be Christians and be in church and be like, God, I trust you. I will raise my hands in church, but God, I don't trust you enough to let you decide about my relationships. God, I'll be in church one time a Sunday. God, I trust you enough, but not with my full schedule. God, I trust you with everything, but I certainly, God, I know best about my finances, so I'm not going to trust you with that. And if you've ever done that, or maybe you're doing that right now, I would just say to you, like, man, just like let him have control. And when you do, God will do amazing things in your life. And we don't have to go through every hard situation in life to learn these lessons. Like, that's the point of the series, is like we can learn from people that have gone before us so that we can go through life without experiencing all the hardship, without hitting every crisis point. We don't have to get to the end of our rope in life. Like, the scripture, our theme verse says, therefore, and it's important to know in scripture when it says therefore, to know what it's therefore. So therefore, since we have all these witnesses that are surrounding us, Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, Noah, Isaiah, all these people that have gone before us and they've left us their story, we can learn from those. And scripture even tells us what these stories are for. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means we don't have to experience all that this life has to offer, right? We can go through life victorious and come out and do the things that God has called us to do. So we're going to use the story of Jacob today and look at it. If you're taking notes today, you've got your worship guide like this. You can turn it on to the back. You can take notes. We'll have a few things you can write down that God is speaking to you today. So pull that out if you've got that and take notes. Or if you like to take notes on your iPhone, that's okay. If you got the little glow on your face, that's all right with me. It's all right. But so here's Jacob. We're going to pick up the story of Jacob in Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. And here he's at this place of Peniel. And he has this encounter with God. And anytime that we have an encounter with God, God wants to do three things inside of our lives. So if you're writing this down, the first one that God wants to do in our lives is you will get a new strength. You'll get a new strength. Like, you don't have to do it on your own. Like, because our own strength on our own is not going to cut it. Like, it's not going to cut it. So here's the story. It says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man, and here scripture is using this term man kind of in a poetic sense. You can look up that word and do some study on it. I did. And this word man is a poetic term meaning like God himself or an angel of God. And so here he's saying, Jacob was all alone in the camp. And a man or God came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Maybe your life feels a little bit like that, like a daily like wrestling match. Like, then this is for you. Like, so it goes on and it says, when God saw that he could not win the match, like Jacob would not give in, right? He saw that he could not win the match. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. So all of a sudden, Jacob is in this crisis point and now he's got this limp in his socket. And sometimes it's easy to confuse this idea of, well, God did something in my life versus God allows things in our life because we're too stubborn to give in to him. But those are different things. God doesn't cause bad things in our life, but he will allow things to happen in our lives because of what we've decided. You know, we can say, God, I don't want you in this part of my life. And then we have to deal with the consequences of that. Right? So that's what's happening in this situation. And even the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He experienced all kinds of hardships in his life and terrible things he went through. And he's writing about this prayer that he prayed about, God, would you take this struggle out of my life? Will you take this hardship out of my life? And God's answer is so awesome. He says, no, Paul, I'm not going to take this out of your life. Like, God, that's not the answer I wanted. Like, right? But he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He's just saying, like, you can't do it all. Like, just go ahead and give in and let me have control. You can't do it all. And when we try to do it all, like, that's when we end up exhausted. That's when we end up, like, burnt out. Like, I've seen it so many times. People are, like, doing things for God, and all of a sudden they're, like, burnt out, or, like, they're just, like, I'm tired. I just need to rest. And I just want to tell you this morning what Jesus said about this word rest, because I believe that there is a deception of the enemy that's trying to creep in about what rest really is. You know, there's a definition of what things are in our culture and what our culture tries to tell us, but we are citizens of heaven, and so we have a different understanding of what words mean and what words mean in the kingdom of heaven, right? This is not our final stop. We are citizens of heaven. So we need to understand what words mean in the term of heaven. So here's what Jesus would have to say about rest. And if you're feeling exhausted today, listen to what our Savior has to say. This comes from Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Those of you who are worn out, if you're burnt out, come to me and I will give you rest. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's like, I'm just going to pull up my chair outside, right? If we just read that, like, it sounds like Jesus wants us to kind of take a nap, right? I'm going to give you rest. Like, yes, praise you, Jesus. I can praise with one hand lounging, right? Hallelujah, right? And that happens a lot. But if we continue on, that's really not what Jesus said. He didn't say, I want you to sit down on the bench and take a step back and just back away from everything. That's not what he said. Let's read on. He said, actually, I want you to do the opposite of that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So this word yoke is an interesting word. It's kind of weird to say when you say it a bunch of times. Yoke, yoke, yoke. It's kind of weird. You can try it on the way home. Yoke. But in this day, there was yokes were pieces of wood that they would cut out two neck holes and put it around the neck of large animals, and they would use them so they would plow together in a line, right? And there was typically different types of yokes. The two most common was like a one-size-fits-all generic yoke. We're going to go to Walmart, get the great value yoke, right? And put it on. Now, the problem with this yoke was that it was not made for those animals. It was just a generic one. So by the end of the plowing day, the shoulders of those animals would be bruised and bleeding. The animals would be so tired. But there was a second type of yoke that was common in that day. And Jesus, having been a carpenter, and they were made out of wood, I imagine that Jesus knew about this. He might have even made a few. And this other kind of yoke was a well-made, tailored, custom-fit yoke. And it was, the farmers, would they would measure the shoulders between massive chests like this one. Right? You guys don't have to laugh that hard. It's all right. And they would cut that yoke specific to that animal. Because, like my good friend, Pastor Justin right here, a shirt that fits me, going to be a little tighter on Pastor Justin, right? It's not made for him like it was made for me, and I'm okay with that. But so these yokes were made for that specific animal, and that's the word that Jesus actually used here. He used, take my custom fit, tailor made for you yoke on your shoulders, so that while you're working, you're not going to be worn out, and you'll have rest for your soul. So we need to understand, like, when Jesus says he wants us to have rest, it's not so like we can do nothing. Because the gospel is not a gospel of sitting back. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of action. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He even said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And that's painful. So it's not a gospel that allows us to just be like, yo, I'm just going to chill over here. No, the gospel is a gospel of action, and he's calling each and every one of us and drawing us to that place. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that vacations are bad. I believe in vacations. But it's this mentality of like, I can just go throughout my whole life and just kind of like rest. I got to relax. I can't get overburdened. Well, if you're overburdened, we need to evaluate a few other things. Because Jesus said he would give us rest and strength, the strength of the Holy Spirit in our life to lift us so that we're not tired, we're not worn out, just like eagles when they fly. Right? Where those little birds, you know, they're like, right? I get tired watching those guys. Man, it's crazy. Jesus wants to give us rest so that we can do this, so we can soar. So the second thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The second thing is that you will get a new identity. You'll get a new identity. And it's really not so much a new identity as much as the original identity that God made for you. Do you know that scripture says that God has written all of your days in his book? Like God has a book about you. Isn't that cool? Like before you were ever born, before you ever made, like God wrote all of your days in his book. And he's got a book with your name on it. But he gets it down and he's reading it. But see, sometimes we try to write our own story. And our own story is never as good as the story God has actually written for you. And the difference is just letting God have control. Like that's the difference between our own story, our own way, and allowing God's story to be what's happening in our life. So if we look back here in the story of Jacob here, he's wrestling with the angel and he touches his hip, and now he's got this limp because his hip is out of socket. And the angel says to him, he says, what is your name? And he replied, Jacob. Now, if God ever comes to you and he asks you the obvious question, like, he knows the answer. He knows the answer. Like, I'm pretty sure he knew Jacob's name. But he will make you come face to face with this identity that you've created for yourself. He will make you own up to it. And that's what he's doing to Jacob here. And he says, Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, trickster. But he says, I love this. He says, your name is no longer Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel, which means prince with God, because you have fought with God and man and you have won. See, God doesn't see you as you are right now. He doesn't see your mess and be like, oh, he's a mess. He's out. God sees the possibilities that he's created in you. He sees actualities inside of you, not the things that we create. That's who God is. That's who he sees you. So if we let him, he'll reveal that original identity that he created you to be. You'll get a new identity. Third one, if you're taking notes, write this down, is that you'll get a new joy. You'll get a new joy. I love joy, right? Joy and happiness. But I got to let you know, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Like, joy is internal. Joy is deep. Or happiness is like surface level and it's external. Happiness is based on things that happen around you. And the actual root word of happiness is hap. And it comes from the circumstance around you. Happiness is based on those things around you. So when things are going my way, I'm getting what I want. I'm happy. But when they stop going my way, like, happiness is out the door. But that's not joy. Joy is internal. Like, it doesn't matter what's happening around my life. Like, there's nothing this earth can do to me that can take that from me, right? There's nothing that can happen to you that can take God's joy out of your life. And here we see in the story with Jacob, he says, please tell me your name. Now he's trying to, like, he's getting, like, God is correcting him and setting some things straight in his life. And he's still trying to resist a little bit, and he's trying to change the subject. Don't try to change the subject on God, like, when he's dealing with you. Like, just let him work, right? He says, angel, please tell me your name. God wasn't having any of it. He says, why do you want to know my name? He says, then he blessed Jacob there. In that place, he blessed Jacob. Now, you'll notice that the next verse doesn't say, then Jacob got a brand new Maserati and the house on the lake. And he got, you know, a deposit in the bank. Those things didn't happen. But so many times we think, like, when we're blessed, those things happen. But blessing is not that. Like, that's just an incomplete picture of what God's blessing is. That's like one little piece of the pie. Those things are fine and good, and God will bless you with those things. But that's not what it means when God blesses your life. When God blesses your life, it starts on the inside. He gives you joy. He gives you peace on the inside, because life is going to dish out some things. And he knows that to handle those, you're going to need his strength. You're going to need to know who he made you to be, and you're going to need his joy. So those things start on the inside of you. That's why in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they just got a brand new Maserati? No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's talking about internal things. That's what it means to be blessed. So what's the point of all this? Let's just give God full control of our life. And if I can give you, like, a mental picture of what this is, like, just like let him have control. Like, just give him everything. Just give him everything. And when you do, like, man, things just begin to change in life. And watch what he does in your life and in the life of those around you when you give him control. So today, before we put Joseph back in the stands and continue on in our race, I believe there's three things that Jacob would encourage us with. You can write these down there in your notes. Three thoughts from Jacob. Number one is brokenness precedes breakthrough. Just means that nothing can happen in our lives until we give in. Nothing can happen with God. Can't do anything. He's not going to force his way upon your life. It's up to us what we're going to allow. Nothing can happen until we give in. And it's not that God is asking us to be perfect. He's not like this judgmental guy who's like expecting us to never mess up. Like, he's not even like asking us to come and like tell him all the good things that we do. You know, like, God, like, I brought my sin quota down by 10.35% this week. Wasn't that great? Right? No, God is not looking for that. He's actually looking for honesty. You see in scripture, in Jesus' life, all the different times, like, he called out people who were living that way. And he would say, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And he called the Pharisees and religious people, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. See, God's not looking for all that. He's looking for somebody who comes to him and says, God, I have to have you. I cannot do this without you. I'm dead in the water without you, God. Like, God, I need you. Like, that is the attitude God is attracted to. Like, that is what God is looking for. And we cannot be who God intends us to be and at the same time hold on to what we think we should be. That's good preaching right there. That's all right. I'm going to say that over here. So we cannot. That's right. It's all right. It's all right to be a little loud. You can cheer, encourage me on if you want. We cannot be who God intends us to be and at the same time hold on to what we think we should be. Yeah. Ezekiel 47 paints a great picture of this process where God is giving a vision to the prophet Ezekiel and he shows them this river with trees and all this stuff going on around it. And the river starts out and people are, they're just ankle deep. They're just in a little bit. All right, God, I'll come to church once a month. I like this. I like Christianity. I really like the fire insurance side of Christianity, right? Some of you get that on the way home. That's all right. Then there were those that were in knee deep. They're a little deeper in, right? But you'll find that the only place where there's life and freedom in your life is where your feet leave the bottom of the riverbed and you give God control of your life. Even in Psalms chapter 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. Someone who's humble, who comes humbly before him. The sacrifices of God are not like, I came to church today. Those are important. We need to be in church so that we have this moment where God can speak to us and we can encourage each other because there's strength in our numbers. But it's not like that's not God's end result in your life. Like God is looking for those who are humble in heart. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that God opposes the proud. You don't ever want like that, like next to my name with God, like, God, I don't want you to oppose me. He says, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's hand and he will lift you up. It's like, so he's saying, humble yourselves because one way or the other, you're going to be humbled. You can humble yourself and that's a whole lot better than if you have to be humbled. That's no good. Like, humble yourself. The second thing that I believe that Jacob would encourage us with is you must lose yourself to find yourself. You must lose yourself to find yourself. Your life won't be what you hoped and what you dreamed it would be until you just let go and let him direct your steps. Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, calling to the crowd to join his disciples. That's what he's doing right now this morning. He's calling to us to join him, to come deeper with him. He said, anyone who intends to come to me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Like if you want to go to that place where God created you for, like, let him lead. Let him tell you what job to take. Let him direct your steps. And it goes on because he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it anyways. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. So I would just say to you in this moment, like, just go all in with God. Like, let God run the play. Let him be the one to tell you what to do. Like get involved in church. Like, go through next steps and get involved. Like, take this next year of your life and say, God, this is your year. Do what you want. And just jump in and let your feet leave the bottom of the riverbed. Get involved in a connect group. Get involved on the dream team and serve somebody else and see what God does in your life. Man, I'm telling you, it will change your life. And you'll find that as you do that, you will lose your life. Like, you will find, like, the things that you thought were so important, like, man, they're not important. But God will give you purpose. It's that place where you put yourself in that place that God will reveal his purpose to you and fulfill the dreams that he has for you and that he's put inside of your heart. That's the place where that happens. So just, like, go all in. Like, don't just attend. Like, belong. Like, just be part of it. Don't be a passerby in a parade and like waving and like, no, like be part of it. Like just jump in and be part of it, man. And it will change your life. So the third thing, as we're getting ready to close here, the third thing is when you find yourself on God's terms, you find fulfillment. You find fulfillment. So if you would, I want you just to close your Bibles, turn off your phones, put your pens down. I don't want you to listen with your head for a moment. I want your heart. I want you to listen as God is speaking to us. I'm going to read this passage of scripture from Romans chapter 12. And I believe that God is speaking to us. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. Like God is like, every part of your life, like don't leave anything out. He says, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Like, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. That's my prayer for you, church, this morning. That God would develop well-formed maturity in you. So here's my closing thought for the day. Say, you'll never know what you could become until you hand it over to the one who created it anyway. You'll never know what your life could become until you give him everything. So how about we do that in this moment right now?